Let's open our Bibles again this evening. We have two readings from the Gospel of Luke. First of all, from Luke chapter 4, and then one from the end of Luke's Gospel in chapter 24. Our subject matter for this evening is Christ, our prophet. And so as we read through these scriptures, be thinking about how Christ is fulfilling that office of prophet in these situations. Luke chapter 4, we'll read verses 16 to 24. Again, let's give our careful hearing to God's word. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." Now let's turn to Luke 24. Luke 24, and we'll read verses 13 through 49. Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So when he went in to stay with them, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathering together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." And they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Let's pray to the Lord briefly. Father in heaven, we call upon you again and ask that you, by your Spirit, would bless the proclamation of your word this evening. Lord, that Christ, our great prophet, would, through his Spirit, open our minds that we might understand the scriptures. This is our great hope, Lord. And so we look to Christ, we rely on his Spirit, and pray that the glory would be to him alone. Amen. The Westminster Shorter Catechism articulates the biblical truth that Christ, as our Redeemer, executes the office of prophet, priest, and king, both in his estate of humiliation and his estate of exaltation. Now, most of us are aware that Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. These are part of Christ's redemptive work. He carries out his saving work for us in these offices. But it's very easy for us to forget and neglect Christ's prophetic office. Jesus is certainly a king, and we can picture him as a king. He's king of heaven and earth. All authority has been given to him. We know that he is a priest, and as our priest, he is our representative before God. He is in God's presence, interceding for us. But what is the difference between a prophet and a priest? In other words, why do we need both? Well, we can think about it this way. As a priest, Jesus represents us before God. As our prophet, Jesus represents God to us. That's his work as our prophet. He represents God to us. He reveals to us God's will and his word by the Holy Spirit. A shorter catechism question 24, which is at the top of your outline, asks, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? And the answer is that Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us, by his word and spirit, the will of God for our salvation. And so Christ's office of prophet is essential to us as believers. The only way that we can know and understand God's word is through Jesus, our prophet. The only way that we can grow in grace and be sanctified is through Jesus, our prophet. And so that will be our focus this evening, Christ, our prophet. But before we look specifically at Christ's prophetic office, let's begin by thinking more broadly about Christ's offices of prophet, priest, and king, and the significance of anointing. Well, Jesus was anointed by God to each of these offices. And Jesus is known as Christ. And the title Christ is so often used in conjunction with the name of Jesus that it has come to be thought of as his name. Jesus is not usually called Jesus the son of Joseph or Jesus of Nazareth. We call him Jesus Christ. And because the term Christ has come to be perceived as a name, some of its significance has been lost. And so we need to understand that Christ is not a name, but a title. And this comes out in the use of the definite article with this title, Christ. For example, in Matthew 16:16, Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ. We read it a few times in our scripture readings, where Jesus referred to himself as the Christ, which reflects the fact that Christ is not a name, but a title. It's the title used most often for Jesus in the New Testament. Now, if you're filling in the blanks, we're coming up to our first one here. Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which you can hear it comes almost straight out of the Greek. And so Christ simply means anointed one. It means anointed one. The Old Testament Hebrew counterpart is the Hebrew word Mashiach or Messiah. And so when Jesus is called the Christ, he's being called the Messiah. And both the Hebrew and the Greek terms mean one anointed by God. And in the Old Testament era, prophets, priests, and kings were considered to be anointed ones. And in in their anointing, the prophet, priests, and kings that were anointed, they pointed to the anointed one who was to come. They pointed to Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, this anointing of God was symbolized and pictured by anointing with oil. In Exodus 30, we're given this very specific, deliberate recipe for this anointing oil. It was to be made from fragrant spices by a skilled perfumer. And this oil was to be used for one purpose and one purpose only. It wasn't permitted to be counterfeited. It wasn't to be used on anyone other than God's chosen anointed servant. It was with this oil that Aaron and his sons were were anointed to minister in the office of priest. We just sang about it in Psalm 133. The psalmist talks about the oil that went down on Aaron's head and down on his beard and his robes. This was that anointing oil. And in other places in the Old Testament, we learn that prophets, as well as kings, were anointed with this same oil. And that brings us to the next two blanks, which will come at you fairly quickly. This anointing, it expressed two things. It expressed foreordination and qualification. And I'll explain those in a minute. Foreordination and qualification. First of all, it symbolized that a person was foreordained to a particular office. To say it another way, it symbolized that the person was called beforehand by God to their office. And so the person wasn't called or appointed by themselves or by someone else, but they were called by God. And that foreordination, that calling, was symbolized by the fragrant smell of this oil on the person. That oil had a pleasant smell, and it demonstrated that foreordination. It showed that the person was chosen by God. And secondly, that anointing demonstrated that the Lord would qualify the person for their office. And so the prophets, priests, and kings of the Old Testament, they were not qualified in and of themselves. It was God who would qualify them. God was the one who would make them fit for their office. The oil was symbolic of the fact that God would pour out His Spirit upon them to qualify them. And so they were called anointed ones. And this pointed to the true anointed one, the true Christ. And so Jesus is thus called the anointed one because He was foreordained and qualified for all three of those offices. And so first, think about Christ's foreordination. Christ was called beforehand to His three offices. From the councils of eternity past, the Father called Christ to each of these offices as the mediator. And it was ordained that in these offices that Christ would bring salvation to sinners. It's amazing to think about that even though that Christ was eternal with God, He was eternal God and He was equal with the Father and the Spirit in power and in glory, He did not take it upon Himself to hold these offices. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the writer is speaking of Christ's anointing as king. And he quotes from Psalm 12, and listen and notice who it is that is anointing Christ to be king. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." It was God the Father who anointed Christ as king. And we could think about Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, both of which express that same truth. The writer goes on in Hebrews 5 to say that Christ did not anoint Himself to be priest. He says that Christ was appointed or called by God. And in John 12:49, Jesus was referring to His anointing as prophet, and He said, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has Himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." He is saying, I am God's anointed prophet. I have been sent by him. Secondly, think about Christ's qualification. His qualification, first of all, consists in the union of his two natures in one person. In other words, God by himself or man by himself would not have been qualified to be the mediator. God had to be manifest in the flesh. He had to be the God-man. And this is one of the main points of Hebrews 2, where the writer says that Christ had to be made like us in every way. He had to suffer and die as one of us to be qualified as mediator. His qualification also consists in his special anointing of the Holy Spirit. In John 3, John tells us that the Father gave Christ the Spirit above measure. And so Christ was the Anointed One. That's what his name means. And although the Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings were anointed, they were only types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus. He was to be the true and final Anointed One. And perhaps that's why in the Old Testament, the failures of the prophets, priests, and kings are detailed. To remind the people, to remind us that there was a need for someone better, someone who could execute those offices to perfection. Wilhelmus Brockel, commenting on Christ's anointing to these three offices, said this, and it's the quote that's in your bulletin. He said, just as three categories of individuals were anointed as types of Christ, prophets, priests, and kings, it was thus necessary that Christ would also have these three offices and minister in them so that he would be able to remove the threefold misery of man. He removes blindness by his prophetic office, enmity with God by his priestly office, and inability by his kingly office. That Christ is prophet, priest, and king, ministering in these offices on behalf of the elect, is evident throughout the Holy Scriptures. And so Jesus is the Anointed One. That is why he is called Jesus Christ. Now let's narrow our focus to Christ's prophetic office. He is our anointed prophet. He is the final prophet to which all of the Old Testament prophets looked. And because he has been foreordained and qualified for this office, we must listen to him. And we, as his people, should hear the voice of the Father saying to us, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. We have a great need to listen to Christ our prophet. And so let's think about Christ's prophetic office. Now Christ, even before he became a man, was a prophet. Even in the Old Testament, he revealed the Word of God by His Spirit to His people. And in the Old Testament, we even see Christ at times appear in a pre-incarnate form and act as a prophet, declaring God's Word to people. But it is at His incarnation that we begin to see the fullest manifestation of His prophetic office. When He was on earth, He presented Himself as a prophet again and again, and the Father confirmed that anointing. We read in Luke chapter 4 how Christ preached in His hometown synagogue. And He read from Isaiah chapter 61, and having read those words, He said, today These words are fulfilled in your hearing. He was essentially saying, this is about me. I am that prophet of whom Isaiah spoke. I'm the one that has been anointed to proclaim the good news to the poor. And then you may remember in verse 24, he refers to himself as a prophet. He was widely recognized by the people as a prophet. In Luke 7:16, the people said, a great prophet has risen up among us. We saw that in Luke 24, where Jesus is acknowledged as a great prophet. And like a true prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ received all that he said from his Father. He emphasized again and again that he didn't speak his own words, but only the words that his Father told him. And we can't miss this. This is part of Christ's perfect obedience. As our prophet, he obeyed perfectly, speaking only what the Father told him. And so Christ, he administered his office of prophet in the Old Testament. He administered it while he was on earth, and he exercises this office now in his state of exaltation. And so let's just think a little bit about how Christ administers his role of prophet now. In other words, now, how does the exalted, risen Christ continue to serve us as our prophet? And again, that brings us to the two rapid-fire blanks that you have there. We need to understand that, first of all, that there is a twofold administration of his prophetic office. In Christ's exaltation, he administers his prophetic office externally and internally. Externally and internally. And these two come together in Isaiah 59:21. We read, my spirit that is upon you. There's the internal. And my words that I have put in your mouth. There's the external. And so the internal, my spirit, external, my words. And so first of all, Christ administers his prophetic office externally by the written word, by the word preached, by the sacraments. And so this external prophetic administration is essential to us as his people. No one can be saved or sanctified unless they have this external administration. Paul asks, how shall they believe if they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? He goes on to say that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so there is this external administration that is necessary. Christ uses these ordinary means. And that is why we must be careful to do only what Christ commands us to do in worship. Christ commands us to do things that he uses to administer his prophetic office. And so Christ, right now, at this very moment, he's serving as our prophet. From the moment that we began this service, he was using the means that he has appointed to speak to us. He was using the ordinary means of the word sung, the word read, and the word preached. Christ does not administer his prophetic office by using drama, or showing movie clips, or through a dance ministry, or through a talented worship band, or by any other means that he hasn't commanded. Christ commands the means by which he will serve us as our prophet. And it is primarily in corporate worship that Christ serves as our prophet. In Psalm 40, we read of Christ speaking prophetically where he says twice, he says, "I've told of the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation." And he says it again in verse 10, that it is in the midst of the great congregation that he is serving as our prophet. And so there's this external administration, but there's also an internal administration, and I'll just touch on this briefly. Christ administers his prophetic office internally when he, by his Spirit, illuminates our minds and grants us understanding. And God gives us Christ as our prophet to enable us to understand the truth of God. We read in those passages from Luke, especially Luke 24, how Jesus opened their minds that they might understand the Word of God. And we see in that passage these two administrations, the external and internal, come together. What did Christ do? Well, he began at Moses and all the prophets, and he interpreted to them everything that was about him in the Scriptures. In other words, he externally proclaimed the Word of God, and then by his Spirit, he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. So there are these two administrations that are necessary, external and internal. We can't live without either of them. We need the means of grace, and we need Christ, our prophet, working in us by his Spirit to give us understanding. Now, thirdly and more briefly, let's think about how we should be seeking benefit from Christ's prophetic office. And we all, I think, would acknowledge that we need Christ as our King. We need Him as our priest. But I think sometimes we can underestimate just how much we need Him as our prophet. We need to be seeking benefit from Christ, our prophet. In other words, we must make use of this office in order to grow spiritually. If Christ is this prophet, this great prophet that the Scriptures show him to be, then we need to come to him. We need to sit at his feet and learn. He is the great rabbi, the great teacher. As people who are slow to understand, who are very often dull of hearing, often slow to obey, we need to seek our great prophet. And this begins, frankly, by recognizing our ignorance. It begins by recognizing that we don't really understand God's Word, that we don't really grasp the depth of the good news of the gospel, nor do we know how to live in light of it. When we are really honest with ourselves, we're overwhelmed by our lack of wisdom, by our lack of knowledge and understanding. And this includes your pastors and elders. We read the Scriptures and we just don't understand what they say. And even when we do grasp the meaning of a particular text of Scripture, we then lack the wisdom to know how to apply it to our lives. And so we have to recognize that we lack this illumination in and of ourselves. We lack understanding. We are like the two on the road to Emmaus. We are foolish ones. We are slow of heart to believe the gospel. But yet here stands Christ, our great prophet, the anointed one, saying to us, "Come to me." He's ready to give us the Spirit above measure, to grant us the wisdom and knowledge and understanding that we need. The wisdom that we need not only to understand the Scriptures, but to know how to apply them to our lives. Making use of Christ's prophetic work also sanctifies us. We need Christ to sanctify us. Jesus said, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He prayed in the upper room that the Father would sanctify us in His truth, and His Word is truth. So the Holy Spirit works in us by and with the Word to sanctify us, to kill sin, to make us more like Christ. How often do you think of Christ as your prophet? How often do you address Him as your prophet? How often do you seek His power and the illumination of His Spirit? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would have to say that we tend to neglect Christ's office of prophet. And yet, Christ stands ready to help us. We desperately need Him to help us to understand the gospel more, to come to a greater knowledge of the truth, to help us to know the love of God more, to help us to hold fast our confession to the end. Christ, our great prophet, is able and willing to open our minds that we might understand the Scriptures. So let us seek Christ, our great prophet. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are like those on the road to Emmaus. We are slow of heart to believe all that you teach us in the Scriptures. But yet, Lord, you condescend to help us. You were the great prophet when you were on earth, and you have not ceased to be our great prophet. And so we pray, O God, that we would more and more look to you, relying on your Son and his Spirit to grant us understanding. And we confess that we just don't understand the Scriptures. We confess that they are hard for us to believe, and yet you give us your Spirit and your Son to help us. And so we pray that we would be driven out of ourselves to you, that we would learn more and more to prayerfully rely upon you, that you might open our minds to understand all the Scriptures. We pray all of this in the great name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great prophet, priest, and king. Amen.